The truth is that tonight we're going to do an understanding of the first parak of Tehillim, but in essence it's really also introduction to Tehillim. And it's not so much that I'm using this opportunity in the first of the series on Tehillim to give the introduction to Tehillim. That wouldn't be a bad idea. But actually, I think that King David writes the first parak, the first chapter, to be an introduction to Tehillim. So I'm suggesting that King David himself is using the occasion of the first parak to give an introduction to his work in general. And in the course of this evening, I'd like to get an insight into the nature of that introduction. I say that it seems to be intended to be an introduction because it's not in the same rhythm and flavor of the rest of Tehillim. It's not a particular prayer about anything. It's an analysis of what constitutes a good person, a special person of some kind. And that seems to be somehow an introduction to approaching. Once you understand what it means to be a good Jew, then from there we approach the home. So I want to give some insight into what is the real nature of this person, Ashri HaYish, this type of individual, this fortunate, special individual that he's describing, which in essence is the one who's going to say the Tehillim, to create the Tehillim King David himself creating, and also the reader to make that connection through all the generations. So he's laying that out. This is the type of person that Tehillim is by, and this is the type of person that Tehillim is for. So let's use the evening to try to get some insight into what he's describing here. Now, I do want to say that next week we're going to again learn the same parak. So I'm only going to cover one aspect of the parak this week, and I'm going to cover a different aspect of the parak next week. So this is not the final word on the parak. So that's just sort of the generalized investigation. And now we take a look at the text itself, and it begins by saying, "Ashri ha'ish asher lehalach b'tzas v'shoim." Fortunate is the man who didn't go in the advice, in the approach of the wicked. Now, before we even look at the entire phrase, we're struck by something that's in the trup, that's in the system that the Torah has of putting accents on certain words. And one of the things is called the psik, which is where there's a line in the middle of a sentence, and that line divides the sentence up, which indicates that besides for the regular reading of the sentence as a complete sentence, there's also a way to read it with a line in the middle so that what's before is viewed distinct from what's after. Right? You know, in poetry, you can write sometimes a sentence in a few lines. Each line is a segment, but they're a sentence. There's a period at the end of four lines or eight lines, and the rest is a sentence. So the Torah has this system of a psik sometimes where it cuts it off, and that alerts us to see this phrase standing on its own, in addition to its role as part of the larger sentence. But then we look, where's the psik over here? And it's after the third word, which the phrase before this cutoff line is Ashri Ha'ish Asher. Fortunate is the man that what? Cut it off. And besides for the entire pasuk, fortunate is the man that avoids the bad groups and bad activities and all of the things that it continues to say. But besides for that larger picture, there's also this short version, but it's clipped in the middle of a phrase. It doesn't even stand by itself. Fortunate is the man that Ashri Ha'ish Asher. Boom. And it stops right there. So What is the remez of that? What's the message of that? Now Rashi begins by telling us that in the book of Tehillim, there are actually 10 types of headings that are used. Sometimes he doesn't use any heading, but most of the time he uses some kind of a heading to introduce a particular song. Each chapter is a song. It's a poem, it's a song. And he uses different language to describe what type of song it is. So Rashi gives a list. There's Nitzuach, it'll say Lam Natzeach, it'll say Nigun. Nigun is a melody. It'll say Mizmar, it'll say Shir, it'll say Hallel, it'll say Tfilah, it'll say Bracha, it'll say Hadar, it'll say Ashrei, and it says Hallelujah. Those are 10 different styles that are used as headings for the various poems and songs of Tehillim. And Rashi says that there's a symmetry in that, Keneged Yud Bnei Adam Shamru, because Tehillim, although it's actually a work that was put together by King David, but it's a compilation. It's not all his own original materials. And it's a compilation. He takes materials from a total of 10 authors, well, obviously including himself. So 9 other authors besides himself contributed to this work. Doesn't mean most of them were not alive in his generation. He was using their materials. But they include even Adam. We actually have things that were in tradition or through divine inspiration, it was recalled, that these were poems that Adam HaRishon himself, the original Adam, the first man that was created, actually, and the first is Mizmar Shir L'Yom HaShabbos, that you say Friday night. So there's a tradition that says that originally Adam said that. Now, there's a whole list: Adam, Malki Tzedek, Avraham, Moshe, David, Shlomo, Asaph, the 3 sons of Korach, and there's also a name Yedusun. It's a question whether that's actually a person or that's an expression. Fine. So there are 10 contributors to this work, and there are 10 styles, so to speak, 10 openings that are used to reflect the 10 contributors. And Rashi doesn't tell you which opening conforms to which contributor. He just tells you there are 10 openings and there are 10 contributors. Now, I would venture to say that at least one of them, we should be able to make the connection who goes with which. And that is Ashrei, which is the opening of this first one, because it says, Ashrei Yesh Shalahalach Batzas Rishayim. Fortunate is the man who didn't join the plans of the wicked. And right away, along come the Chazal, the Gemara and Avodah Zarah, Midrashim. Everyone agrees this is talking about Avraham. The reference to Avraham. So the presumption would be that the connection of Ashrei is with Avraham in particular. But that's less important than the question of why, if in fact there are 10 different headings, and presumably each one has some special meaning to it, why is it that the very beginning, this introductory chapter begins Africa with the phrase of Ashrei? Now, the truth is that in this weird, truncated, 3-word segment that they cut off by using this psik, by putting a line in the middle, it really has that same sound of similar to Ashrei on both sides, because it says Ashrei, Ho'ish, Asher. So you have the Asher sound, which sounds similar to Ashrei, on both sides of that phrase. So you have the Ha'ish, the person that we're going to discuss, is framed between Ashrei and Asher. That itself seems to be some kind of a clue what the message is of that little statement. So there seems to be some relationship between the word Asher, which means that, simple that, and Ashrei, which means fortunate, wonderful, special. So, but we want to understand, what does Asher have to do with Ashrei? But then why do we begin here with Ashrei? And what is the nature of this little 3-word phrase that gets designated separately? Okay, now what's the first thing we hear about this person, which is a reference to Avraham? Of course, that's a prototype Avraham. That means that we should follow this path. He's saying that we should be this type of person who doesn't join the plans of the wicked, etc. But who is the original one? Who blazed the trail? Avram was the one who stood out in this area. That what? He didn't join the councils of the wicked. And then in Bederach HaTohem LeOmod, he didn't even stand in the path of the sinners. He wasn't in the places that they frequented. U'b'moshav Leitzim LeYoshav, he wouldn't sit even in groups of cynics, of comedians, guys sitting around just laughing it up. He didn't sit in that crowd. That wasn't the place where he felt he belonged. But rather, he came to Torah Hashem. What is his focus? His desire is for the Torah of Hashem. And what will happen is, he'll be like a tree that's planted on the sources of water. So there's never a shortage of water, even if it doesn't rain. He's able to produce because the water is in the ground. Ashapriya yitim b'ito, his fruit he will give in the appropriate time. V'aleu lo yibol, and even his leaves are not going to wilt. V'chos yasi atzlich, and whatever he does, this seems to be backing away from the tree example. Because it doesn't really fit to say whatever the tree does, it succeeds. That trees don't usually, you don't describe it. Even if they drop seeds and saplings, it could, but you don't usually use that type of phrase. What the tree does, the tree will be successful. You don't link the outgrowth of trees to the volitional, intentional act of the tree. So it seems to be that it's referring back, and the Ibn Ezra learns this way, that first we compare him to a tree that he gives his fruit on time and the leaves don't wilt, and then we go back and say this person who's like a tree, he's also going to have the result that whatever he does, he'll be successful. Not the Rishayim. The Rishayim are there like a feeble tree that the first wind blows it over. Okay, but interestingly enough, the entire discussion is focused on an individual. We're actually contrasting him always with groups. We didn't set up, let's say, this ish against the Russia, you know, the prototype of a good person against the prototype of a bad person. Or we didn't say Anoshim, this is how good people behave as opposed to Rishayim, bad people. Instead, we took the individual, we focused on an isolated individual ish. And we said, this is how the Ish behaves, and he avoids these other groups, the Rishayim, the Chataim, and the Leitzim. So everything about the bad guys is done in plurals, but this person is described as an individual. Now we know that a lot of things in the Torah, where they dafka, accentuate that you should do it in groups, the power of the Jewish people working together, and a scholar who sits and does all his learning on his own is considered to be a sinner. And you have to interact with others. And so there's very many aspects of the Jewish practice that we remind people always, you have to be in the group. But here, whatever this message is that King David is putting out is really directed to the individual. Because he's talking about the person, this ish, and he has to watch out for the bad groups. He doesn't even see whatever this individual is. There's not even an equivalent individual on the other side. It's this individual against bad groups. So that's something that I'd like to explore a little bit. And very important is this phrase where it was designed to compare him to a tree, like a tree, then well-founded on. It's got sources of water, so the tree, the fruit are produced in the right season, and the leaves even are proud. You don't even really need the leaves that much. They're more for the aesthetics, but because the tree has plenty of water, so the leaves look good. Oh, it's a really sturdy and pleasant type of a tree, and that's the example of what this person will be. And then they throw in, then like the tree metaphor didn't work anymore, then they jump back to him and says, and you know what? Whatever he's going to do will be matzliach. So, why do they have to jump to this phrase? Now, interestingly enough, this particular phrase has a tremendous religious significance in Judaism. And in fact, the Rambam actually, when he describes Mashiach, who's Mashiach, so the trigger, the thing that proves to us that someone is Mashiach is if he does the great project of bringing the Jewish people back together, reestablishing Eretz Yisrael, and on that, so the when does he become certified clearly as Mashiach? Im osa v'hitzliach. If he did, and he was matzliach. That's in the Rambam, in the Hilchos Melachim, the Laws of Kings, Perek Yud Aleph, Halacha Dalet. So, what makes Mashiach? Im osa v'hitzliach. He not only undertook the great project to the Jewish people, he did it, and he was successful. Uvona migdash b'mkaymai. He rebuilt the sanctuary in its place, the Kibbutz Nitzchei Yisrael, and he brought together all the scattered masses of the Jewish people. Harezim Mashiach Bavadai, this is definitely Mashiach, the Yisakin Sa'olam Kuloi, and it'll fix the entire world, Lavadas Hashem B'yachat, to serve God together. Shenemar, as it says, Ki Oz Efer Chalamim Sofer Brura. At that time, Hashem says, I will return to the nations a clear expression, Likrei Kulam B'Shem Hashem, that they should all call out in the name of Hashem, Ula Avdei Shechem Echad, and serve Him together. So, this expression of that we have in the first parak of Tehillim, right away, is really the same expression that later becomes the halachic definition of what it means to be Mashiach. Now the truth is that in a lot of times in the Torah stops to let you know about a certain character that it's describing, how he's doing in whatever he's osa, whatever he does, how's it working out. So they stop, you know, they tell you about different people, how they're doing, you know, with Yitzchak, you know, Yifrat, he was expanding, you know, and it tells you different things about different people. By Yosef, it says that whatever Kalash Osa, it was Matzliach. So this expression of being that what he's Osa, what he does is Matzliach. The first person that it says it about is Yosef. It doesn't say it about anybody, even from Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. It says a lot of success that they had, but it doesn't say that whatever he did, he was Matzliach, until Yosef, the first person that it says about it. And then we don't hear it again through even Moshe Rabbeinu and people like that, Yeshua, we don't hear it until when King David comes on the scene. So you hear almost like a, not quite, but it says that Vahi David b'chol drachah maskil. He was successful in all his activities, but it doesn't use the word Matzliach. It's a word that's like a just short of Matzliach. He was maskil. He was, things went according to plan. He was really able to be effective. But it doesn't quite, not quite matzliach. And then when by Shlomo it says that he was matzliach. So what do we see? That the word matzliach really relates to Mashiach. Because we know like this, that there's two Mashiachs. There's two people whose activities are designed to bring Mashiach, and one is Yosef, and one is David, but through Shlomo. It means like this: Yosef, he's the one that in his life, the prototype, the way that he lived his life, the patterns that his life went through, those are patterns for a certain type of Mashiach activity in Jewish history, which means that when transitional periods happen that changed the nature of our life. And not just that, we used to be in Spain, and then they had an Inquisition. So instead of Spain, now we're in Morocco. So what changed? the zip code changed. Right? The Nan is a different king. But it didn't change the essence of what Jewish life was, how it was defined. But then there's moments in history where Jewish life goes undergoes a real transition. And that's where the Yosef figure comes in. So when we see well, Yaakov and his sons and Yosef said that I feel there's certain special things that have to happen, and all the people resisted it, the brothers, but he went with the flow of history. He saw that changes have to happen. He was the vehicle for it, and he brought it to a certain point. And so that's why we talk about Mashiach ben Yosef, because Yosef has to him a Mashiach element, even though he's not the final Mashiach.
But he's not the final Mashiach,
but he leads you through the transition in history. He takes you from where you were before and starts you forward and shows you that the new lifestyles are going to have to happen. But he doesn't get you all the way to the end. But he takes you and he leads you across the bridge. But at the very end, you need somebody at the end to finish that off, right? So the thing that Yosef did, and he went to Egypt and everything that he did, but it finally ended when Yehuda really strengthened himself and stood up and exerted himself to the fullest. At that point, Yosef said, okay, this is what's going on. And then that's when the Jewish people came, and that's when Yaakov sent Yehuda to set up the encampment, the community. So Yehuda is the one who finishes. But he's the real Mashiach in the sense that he really brings it to the end. Yosef shows us that change has to happen, that it's not going to be business as usual. He helps us across the bridge, but he delivers us to Yehuda on the other side. And so within Yehuda, the one who really took it and crystallized it is King David. So the Mashiach, after that we say Mashiach ben David, we don't say anymore Mashiach ben Yehuda. In Yosef, there's not one particular person of his descendants that we don't now say Mashiach ben Yehoshua or something. Right? A lot of different people from Yosef over the years played types of roles in this, including Yeshua. But Yosef is the one. By Yosef it says he was Matzlich. Because he had that ability to bring the world forward. That's called Matzliach. Matzliach is more, in other words, than just being successful. Being successful, you can use these other phrases, like it says by Aravram, you know, by Yifrat, it says by the Jewish people, by Yirbu, by Yigu, by Yatzmu, all these different expressions, they became stronger. All of that is very nice, but it doesn't really mean a change in the nature of things. It got bigger, you know, expanded. You used to have, one ice cream stand, now you have 30 ice cream stands, right? But the nature of things didn't change, right? But when you used to have a little computer repair shop, and now you have a company that's creating its own software and it's competing with IBM, so that means that the nature of things changed. That's like a Mashiach type of transition. That wasn't just you got bigger doing what you were doing. It's that you were able to get to another level. Beyond where you are, you move to a new level. So moving to a new level, that's what we mean when we say Mashiach. It takes you to the next level. It's a new level that you didn't anticipate because your life is going to change. It's going to be something different, qualitatively different, not just quantitatively different. Changes in kind and not just in degree. So Yosef gets you started, and David finishes you, but it's not really David himself, because Hashem said to David, well, you can't build a base of Megiddo. There's certain limitations. So Shlomo got to finish it. And when we say Mashiach ben David, the Rambam says it has to be from Shlomo ben David. It can't be from some other line of David's children. If somebody comes from Kilov, the son of David, right? He can't be the Mashiach because, right, I'm from King David, I'm from Kilov. Kilov is a big tzaddik. says all kinds of wonderful things about Kilov. Very nice. But Mashiach has to come from Shlomo ben David. Because Mashiach is really a combination of the Mashiach ben David, like we said, the Mashiach that comes from Yehuda is really finishing the job. And David couldn't finish the job. He didn't build the Beis HaMikdash. Shlomo built the Beis HaMikdash, right? He didn't achieve peace in his time. He won all the big wars, but who achieved peace? Shlomo achieved the peace. That's why it's called Shlomo, the Shalom. Malach HaShalom Shalom, and Hashem is the real Malach HaShalom Shalom. So, the idea being that Mashiach, when we say Mashiach ben David, we really mean Mashiach ben David or Shlomo. It's David plus Shlomo. And that's why, by David it says Maskil, but by Shlomo it says Matzliach. So this expression of Kol Asher Oseh Hashem Matzliach B'yado, he's Matzliach, and what he's Oseh, and what he does, which the Rambam says that is the expression which defines the halacha of who is Mashiach, Im Oseh V'Hitzliach. Where would we find that expression in Tehillim? Right here in the first parak, when it describes this Asher HaIsh, and it's starting Tehillim, it's laying it out, and they say, well, it'll be like a tree, and it'll have fruit, and but then it says, wait a second, I don't get lost here in this metaphor, because this is real tachlis over here. You have to understand, the kosh yasi yatzliach, this person that I'm describing, he doesn't just have a lot of madrigas. This is like the Mashiach personality. This is the one who's able to finish the job. Kosh yasi yatzliach. So that's something that we need to understand, to expand a little further our understanding of that. And then a very interesting thing, when the Rambam tells us that Mashiach is the one that is Oseh V'Hitzliach, that he did and he's successful, and he said that he's going to correct the whole world, he specifically brings one pasuk. There's a lot of psukim and a lot of prophecies that describe the world after Mashiach, but the one he chooses is this one: Ki Oz Afoch El Amim Safa Brura. I will return to the nations a clear tongue, a clear expression, likro kulam b'shem Hashem, to call in the name of Hashem. He specifically chooses a pasuk which says that what am I going to do? I am going to give them and really return to them, ahafuch. I'm going to return to them a clear tongue that they can express themselves in calling out in the name of Hashem. Now, when did the nations lose the clear tongue? When was it that the nations lost the clear tongue, that they can't all speak in one language and express God's name or really anything? Was in the Dor HaPlugah. It was when they built the building. That was a revolution of some kind against Hashem in that building. And Hashem had to step in and break up the language that they had. Now, what's the beginning? The very first thing that King David says over here, he says, Asher HaIsh, fortunate is this man, great is this man, Shalehalach Batsas Mishayim, that he didn't go in the plans of the wicked. So along comes the Gemara and says that it's talking about Avram, very nice. And what was the great plan of the wicked that Avram didn't join? The Gemara says, Shalehalach Batsas Anche Dor HaPlugah, that he didn't join the people who built the tower. So the very first thing that King David calls your attention to in talking, on the one hand, as I said, on the one hand, historically, we're talking about Avram. On the other hand, we're describing some kind of a prototype of an ideal Jewish personality. So what's the very first thing he chooses to remind us about Avram? That he was alive already at the time when those people built the tower. And he didn't join them. Could have joined them. He knew what was going on. But he chose not to join them. So that was the thing that he wouldn't do. So we see there's a reference for some reason right at the beginning about this, the tower. Then he goes on through the chapter and he tells you that this person who has this character type, Ukalashi Yasi Atzliya, which we said really is a sort of a code word for Mashiach. This person is the potential to bring Mashiach. You know, it's like it's messianic behavior, messianic potential. And what is that? The Rambam says, Oseh V'Hitzliach is what? He's the person who brings to the world the Safa Brura, the one who's Aser Ve'etzliach is the one who brings the world to the stage where the entire world regains, he regains that clear single tongue that it had before the Dor HaPlugah. So we see somehow that this is also a motif in this chapter, that we're talking a lot of, it seems to be related somehow to the Dor HaPlugah, to the building that they built, and then Avram didn't join it, right? That somehow also seems to be a subtext in this. So that's something that we need to understand. And also I want to show you the similar pattern that in Moshe Rabbeinu, the great song of Moshe Rabbeinu, the Oz Yashir, that's the first song. Moshe Rabbeinu is not the song of splitting the sea. That's the first song. But the great song of Moshe Rabbeinu is Parshas Hazinu. That's called that's the Shira of Moshe Rabbeinu, where he does this lyrical evocation of all of history. He looks into the future of the Jewish people and does a description of what the entire history of the Jewish people will be like all the way till Mashiach. So that's the song of Hazinu. That's like the crowning poem of Moshe. And in that, what's the first thing he does right at the beginning? He says, Yatziv Gvulos Amim, right at the beginning of that. Now, by the way, that's so powerful, that song, that the whole mitzvah of writing the Torah is written by saying, Kisvu Lachem Es Hashira Azos, you should write this song. Now, not everyone holds it means that song, but Rashi holds it means this song of Hazinu. Because right at the end of Parashas Vayelech, the last words are, you should write this song down, and then it starts the song of Hazinu, which is the next parasha. So Rashi says that means the song of Hazinu you have to write down. And the Rambam actually spells it out. The whole way you get the mitzvah of writing the Torah is, because since it's said to write down the song, and there's a halacha that you know to write one piece of the Torah without writing the rest, so therefore you have to write the whole Torah. Now it's not that's how you actually get to the law. So even though the law, the mitzvah really is to write the Torah, it's not just to write the song, but show, see the importance of the song. If the Torah used that as the way, the code of telling you to write the Torah by saying, you know, you should really have to write this song, this is a terrific song, and then you say, yeah, but I can't write this song, I have to write the whole Torah, aha, that's what I meant, write the whole Torah. But in the meantime, by doing that, he's telling you that this song is unbelievable. This song, in other words, you could say that what it's saying is, if you didn't have the whole Torah, it would be worth it just for this song, you know. That's how powerful that song is. So that's the great song of Moshe Rabbeinu. And in that song, what does he say right off at the beginning? Very early on, he says, Yatziv Gevulos Amim, the Mitzvah B'nai Yisrael. Hashem created the divisions of the nations according to the number of the Jewish people. So Rashi says, what does that mean? That back when they were building in the Dor HaPlugah, when they were building the Tower of Babel, and Hashem decided that it's not going to be possible to continue with this idea of one world, global, universal humanism, it's going to be necessary to divide people up into nations, and for each one to have specific strengths and goals and resources and potentials, and that's the way it's going to have to be pieced together. You're going to have to piece together the world instead of trying to make a conglomerate out of it. And but how many nations should I make? Hashem is saying, how many nations should I make? So he says, here's what I'm going to do. I know that I see that the potential from Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov is that they can bring out 70 really beautiful souls. That they're going to go to, Yaakov is going to come to Egypt with those 70 souls. So I'll make 70 nations. That, because since each nation really, the nations of the world can only achieve what their potential through the Jews. They need the Jews to be sort of catalysts, to inspire them, to prod them, to give them little pointers. The whole role of the Jewish people as catalyst in the world of getting the world to do its potential. The Jews can't do everything by themselves, but they inspire everybody else to be at their peak performance. And if you have 70 terrific Jewish souls to work with, so you can make 70 nations, and those 70 souls, in theory, each soul is inspiring one nation and enabling it
to achieve its potential. So that's what Moshe Rabbeinu says, that you should know that when the 70 souls that came to Egypt, those are the ones who are in the world to correct, to elevate all the 70 nations. And that Hashem actually had it in mind. It was all in the prophecy when he's dividing up the people into languages. At that time when he saw that it's no good, they're using their combined power for evil, and they're trying to make this tower, and they're going in the whole wrong direction of approaching life. It's going to be necessary to divide it up, divide and conquer. So how much can he divide it up into 70 nations, each one with a Jew to take care of it? Right? So what are we finding? An interesting pattern. That the great song of Moshe Rabbeinu, right away in the beginning, he's talking about that event with the Tower of Babel. Now, usually in Judaism, the Tower of Babel is not something that's a big part of Judaism. We don't walk around. I mean, it's in the Torah. It was the story, Tower of Babel. But we don't, you know, we talk about Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. We think in terms of the specific achievements that they have, about mitzvahs and Torah and Avodah and all kinds of different aspects of Judaism. We don't really spend a lot of time defining ourselves in relationship to the Tower of Babel. But yet, when we come to the great poems, we're finding that the Tower of Babel is a big theme. It comes in right in the beginning of the Song of Hazinu. Moshe says, you know that where the 70 souls come from. They're the equivalent to the 70 nations that Hashem made at the Tower of Babel, which he had in mind when he was doing it then. He already had it in mind. So that becomes the beginning of the great Song of Moshe. And then in the great Song of King David, the book of Tehillim, right, which is his magnum opus of poetry, plus it really becomes the poetry of the Jewish people, because he takes from nine other authors and he develops it and makes the one classic place that all the Jewish song and all the Jewish prayer is all incorporated in there. And there's no possible circumstance that could happen in Jewish history later that requires some kind of a prayer, some kind of a poetic response, and that it wouldn't be covered in Tehillim. Now we know, no matter what happens to a Jew at any time in history, there's a capital of Tehillim that is appropriate for that. Right? That's how total and comprehensive it is in combining the entire poetic approach within Judaism. And also, where does he start? By telling you, Avraham, when those guys were building the tower, he wouldn't join them. No, he was a good man. He wouldn't join that group. What's with this tower? All of a sudden it became this tremendous theme that's jumping in all the great poetry. And we spoke about it in one of the Chumash Yerim, where I asked the question in a little bit of a different way. How come I managed to learn the whole Chumash? Nobody ever called it even to my attention that Avram was even alive at the time of the Tower of Babel. When you learn the Chumash, the Tower of Babel is a parasha in Noah. And then the Lech Lecha starts talking about Avram, and it said you were 75, and Hashem said, go over here. And so if you were clever and you did math, you would realize, wait a second, that Avram must have been alive during the Tower of Babel. He was 48 at the time. So what was he doing at the time? Did he know what was going on? Did he not know what was going on? It would be a curious thing, but is there anything in the Chumash celebrating the fact, does it give you a hint that Hashem says, I was impressed by the fact that you didn't join the Tower of Babel, that's why I picked you. There's nothing like that, right? That's what I'm saying. If you didn't have this Pasuk in Tehillim and this Gemara, you could probably go through our life and your mind would never even register the fact. And you could be a super knowledgeable Chumash person, and without your mind even feeding you the information, that you realize that Avraham would be like a trivia question to ask, see how sharp you are. Was Avraham alive at the time of the Tower of Babel? And the person would scratch his head and figure it out and do the math. Say, yeah, that's interesting. He was actually alive at the time. I didn't realize that. Right? So here's the thing that the Torah doesn't accentuate in any way, make a big deal out of. And what's the very first thing that King David in Tehillim, when he has to start celebrating the life of Abraham, he says, oh, Avraham, what a man. This is every Jew should be a man like that. He didn't join the Tower of Babel. What? That's the greatness of Avraham. It's the first time I hear of it. Right? It sounds like a nice thing, you're right. If they were doing the Tower of Babel and he didn't join, that's a good thing. But how come we got through the whole Chumash, we barely even noticed that he didn't that he was alive at the Tower of Babel. Now that's the first exciting news of Tehillim. Unbelievable. Avram, he didn't join the Tower of Babel. So it's saying like this. That this is what King David is laying out for us. A tremendous insight into what does it mean in poetry and song in Judaism in the service of Hashem. Where are the roots of it and what defines it. So he says, he's telling us like this. He says, first of all, I want you to know the roots of poetry in Judaism, the fact that we have the power of this level of poetry is rooted in Avram not participating in the Tower of Babel. And that's why Moshe Rabbeinu, when he starts his great song, also right away tells you, you know where the Jewish people really originate? They originate from the not being in the Tower of Babel. Hashem, those nations in the Tower of Babel, they need the Jews to correct them. The Jews are the correction of the Tower of Babel. Why? Because the Tower of Babel is the place where language, the oneness of language, was lost. The oneness of language means the oneness and completeness of the world. Because the world is created through Hashem's word. The world is created who Omar Bayehi. He spoke and it became. Basara Mamaras, the Mishnah says, Nivra Olam, in 10 statements, the world was created. Language is the tool, the thing that creates. In other words, first is an idea, and also there's a will. We'll speak a little more about this next week. An idea and a will to do the idea. And when it actually takes the form of speech, that means it's already coming to a real place. Everything that's going on in the head, that's all very powerful. In the heart, it's all very meaningful, but it's abstract. It's not in the world yet. Once it's spoken out, that means it's starting to happen. And it becomes the blueprint for action. So just like people get together to map out a strategy and they speak it out and then they act. So in Hashem there's no barrier. There's no pause time between speaking and acting because Hashem, there's nothing preventing him from acting. We have to move our body to act. So Hashem, the speech and the action, one follows on the other. They're virtually indistinguishable. But the point is, speech is what creates. Speech takes the abstract, the plan, but it's an abstract, it's a plan. It's not real yet until it's spoken. Once it's spoken, it's out there, and then it's already creating. Hashem creates through speech. As long as the world was speaking the same language, which our tradition tells us was Lashon Kodesh, the holiest language, so that means that the world had within itself the potential to create the perfect world that needs to be. Now, and that's really because of one piece that I'm really jumping over, which is that just like Hashem creates through language, so the part that he wants man to do, he made a world and he gives us jobs. And the things that we have to do, we also have to set it out through language. So you can't do great things without speaking out a plan. I always say, the Mishnah says that, or the Gemara says that a tzaddik is a ma'at v'sahabe. A tzaddik says a little, but he does a lot. He doesn't make big commitments that he can't keep. He makes a small commitment and he does more than he committed. But the question is, maybe make no commitment. What do you have to speak at all? No, you must speak. Because nothing comes real unless there's a meeting and they make a resolution at the meeting that we're going to do such and such. Then they do it. But you can't, big things don't get done without it being spoken out in advance. And the truth is that most of the great movements in history had writers and speakers who mapped it out, who laid it out in the written word and the spoken word, right? The whole American Revolution was catalyzed it got really started from one essay that was written by Thomas Paine, and that was called Common Sense. Common Sense by Thomas Paine. That one essay, which has in it the famous phrase of fair weather friends and sunshine patriots. If you hear people say a fair weather friend, that comes from Thomas Paine, from that essay. The people in America were intellectual enough at that time that they read that essay. It circulated around all the citizens of the colonies, and that created enough passion that they said, okay, we're making a revolution. From that essay, one essay created a revolution. And the same thing, Karl Marx, he wrote Das Kapital, whatever, and then he created a tremendous movement. It had a lot of bad, mostly bad, but a movement needs, I mean, even Yamach Shemai, Hitler also wrote his plan out in a book before he did it. Because that's how great things have to first be spoken or written out in language, and then the action is able to follow. Just like Hashem. Okay. Now, on the good side of it, of course, on the positive side, where we view that man is a partner of God, and so the more man is able to orient the speech to be in line with God's plan, so the more they're going to be able to create things that are in line with God's plan. The book of Tehillim, which is the great song of the Jewish people, and the book of, let's say, the song of Hazinu that Moshe Rabbeinu is writing, those songs are not viewed as just some kind of abstract, some like an art. It's not art in the sense that it's something apart from reality. Reality is here, and art is over here, celebrating it, examining it, investigating it, exploring it. No. Language in Judaism, song, poetry in Judaism, actually creates. It creates. It actually, the fact that the Tehillim is written means that all the redemptions that come later actually are responding to spiritual impulses that were put into place by this language. This language itself actually heals. When we say Tehillim, it's not just that King David gave us a good text for a prayer, so we say the prayer, Hashem hears the prayer, he listens and he takes care of it. It's really even more than that. He created that language, actually does the healing to an extent. It has within it the power of the healing itself. It actually opens paths within reality for this healing to be able to follow. So King David is telling you like this. He says, let me explain to you what's going on. I'm starting off Tehillim. You have to know it starts from Abraham. What did Abraham do? He at the moment when the world lost its ability to express itself in a direct focus of bringing God's plan with one language, one holy language, that through that language you can get the world corrected. The world that was here, they weren't able to do it. They weren't willing to do it. Whatever it was, they were corrupting it. So at that moment, Hashem took it away from them. Right? Moshe Rabbeinu also, before he starts talking, he tells you right away, Hashem took it away. He made them 70, he gave them little pieces. Right? But he gave us all those 70 pieces together, and he said, now you guys are the ones who can really create the spiritual energy for this to happen. King David says, I am now going to write this song that's going to what? It's going to return that original oneness of language. So he starts off by saying, there was one Abraham. One Abraham. There was no plurals over here. One Abraham, one man. Abraham of Ivri. He was on one side of the world, the whole world was on the other side. One. Because his job was to dafka be one. Abraham is the only one that was ever one. All the others, Yitzchak, the minute he was born, he was already the second Jew, and there was always another father that I was alive at the same time as him. Either Abraham was still alive or Yaakov was alive already. But the only one who was one Jew, and one servant committed to Hashem completely, one, which is the most godlike and the most expressing the idea that the world needs to be one. So this one person, he sort of became Adam all over again. one man that has all of God's plan within him. When? At the moment, when is that? At the moment when the world was building the tower. He didn't join that tower. He kept it all within him. He embodied that oneness. He therefore has the language. That's why I, King David, I'm able to put together this book of all the great poetry of the Jewish people. Poetry that not only celebrates, but it actually creates. This shows us a beautiful world which will actually make that beautiful world come to fruition. This beautiful world will happen because I was zoicha to have this language. How do I have it? Because Avram preserved it. Avram, by not joining the generation where language got corrupted, was able to keep this holiness in his language, or have it actually added to him in a reward sense. Maybe language was even elevated through that. But he has that. He carries that forward. And that's Moshe Rabbeinu is able to use that language in his song describing Jewish history, which leads to Mashiach at the end of Moshe's song. And the same way King David says, let me explain to you what I'm doing in this book of Tehillim. I'm showing you the prototype. It comes from Avraham, but really all of us can connect to it. We connect to it by what? By first of all making sure that we are not connected to the corrupt cultures that going around looking to use the resources and the potentials of the world for negative things. But we never lose focus of the fact that what do we want? We want the world to be a place for God and God's plan to be enacted in this world, to celebrate that and to bring it about. That's what Avram did. He kept it within himself. He got the language. And that, if you carry it through, you're able to go all the way through history until until you actually get to the point of Mashiach. It's that oneness of language and that keeping the original holy tongue with all the concentration and focus on that it has to be a vehicle only for goodness in the world and only to bring about God's plan in the world, right? When you're that person, Avram is the prototype, but when you and David is carrying it forward. Well, as long as we connect to that, that's the path. And he even gives us the words in the Tehillim itself. We work with these words, we repeat these words, and we're able to as you say more and more Tehillim, you're actually bringing the world to Mashiach with the Tehillim, because this language itself is not just a prayer. It actually, the language is you can't see, but all the atoms and all the molecules around you are actually having a chemical reaction to the words of Tehillim as you're saying them. It's imperceptible, but it's happening. You have to believe that it's happening. And then eventually, this person is Kolash Yatsi Yatsliach. What does Mashiach do at the end? Rambam says, Im Asav Yatsliach, he does and he succeeds. And he's able to bring the world to which point? The Rambam Dafka, after using that expression, he says, where does the world come to at that point? It comes to the correction of the Tower of Babel. Oz ahafoch el ha'amim. At that point, I will return to the nations. Sofa brura, one language. To do what? To serve Hashem together. The likra kulam Hashem Hashem, that they will use language only. All of them will use language for what purpose? To bring out Hashem's name. And la'avdo shchem echad, then they will serve Hashem together. It won't be a need anymore for this idea of 70 nations, because those 70 nations is only because of the fact that they're not directed properly. But when the great enterprise that begins with Avraham will find its culmination and climax in Mashiach, and then the Ashri Ha'iz, Shalehoch Batzas Rishayim, goes all the way until V'chol HaShiyasi Yatzliach. He takes it all the way until the point where all the work of Jewish history is successful. Why? Because the language is there. Because the vision is there. The will is there. Right? And we don't join all those corrupt cultures that are luring us away and trying to tell us do this and do that, different versions of the Tower of Babel, challenge Hashem this way, that way, and the other way. No, we stay with Avram. We stay with King David. We stay with our language. Right? Then that language actually brings the world to the correction of Kol HaShiyasi Yatzliach, which is the correction that brings the world back to where the world regains its common language. and it's common language specifically directed at the service of Hashem. And at that point, then you can have the new world order, that's fine. And the globalization and all of that is not a problem, because it's all focused and directed in the service of Hashem. Now, why is all of this introduced with the phrase Asheri? And why did they build this psik, this funny dividing line, to leave this phrase Asheri Ha'ish Asher? Fortunate is the man that. Because what I was saying is that of all the different languages expressing poetic impulses, this language is the clearest at the idea that what we're actually doing is we're appreciating God's plan in the world. When we're seeing the beauty in the world and we're celebrating it, and we're doing Shira, but we're celebrating it in the sense that we're seeing the planned nature of it. We're seeing, it's not just beauty, but it's the wisdom of the beauty. It's the beauty in a goal-oriented context. We see that, look how beautiful the world is, and that there's an idea behind it. It's not just, wow, this stimulates my eye and muscles, you know. But that we see, wow, look, it's all a pattern, it's all poetic, wow, it's really, I see where it's all leading someplace. It's all really symmetrical, really works together. We see the world in that sense as a beautiful, holistic, cohesive unit. When you see that, so that actually makes it more. The more you see the wisdom, the more you see what Hashem is doing, the more you make it happen. Because that's the great partnership that Hashem gave to the to man, to be his partner, and then we're able to be creative. Our saying these shiras are actually, we are creating along with Hashem. He created a world that had in it the potential of the messianic world in there, in his original creation, but it's in potential. It has to be brought out. And how is it brought out? Is it going to be brought out through his words? Like the original, clearer version came through his words? No. In his words, he let the messianic world still be in a potential hidden form. Then he said, now your job is to do it with your words. You, human beings, which eventually got focused down into you, the Jewish people, as the highest expression of humanity, and as the ones who prod the rest of humanity to do what they need to do, right? Through your words, through your tilum, you're going to bring it about. So the word Ashrei is like Ishur means you approve it. When you give an Ishur on something, it means you confirm. He says, is it true what he says? Yeah, Anima Asher, it's there. I confirm that it's true. So that it's not just that you see, wow, this is a beautiful thing. I'm confirming the plan of Hashem. See, oh. So, and even the word that, the plain word Asher, meaning that, is similar. That's the trick in Hebrew. The word davar, which means thing, is the same word as davar, which means speak. Because everything came about through speech. So that's also in the word Asher, when we say, you know, that which confirms the reality of something. Asher, that is so, but that's by saying that is so, I'm being my Asher, I'm confirming what Hashem did back then. It's a reference back to what Hashem did. So Asher Ish means that King David says, I want you to understand what I'm doing in this book is, what I'm doing in this book is, I'm not just, you know, appreciating beauty for its own sake, but I'm appreciating beauty in the context of confirming and affirming and reaffirming God's plan, seeing from the beginning where it starts from, what the plan is, where it has to end up, and then eventually, by keeping this vision, ultimately we can actually help bring the world to its correction, to its fruition, where the original plan of Hashem is able to come to the maximum through the Shira, through the celebration of what we see, as we see more and more, what we see, the reality, the potential becomes reality, and eventually, Chol HaShiyas Yatzliach is the real Mashiach, and the world is able to, all of them, join and regain the one tongue, the one vision, the one expression to celebrate Hashem's creation. Amen.